All right, take your Bibles, go to the book of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. We begin this morning a study of the life of Daniel, walking with Daniel. The book of Daniel has 12 chapters, has 357 verses, 11,602 words. And so if you read it at a normal reading rate, it'd take you about an hour to read the book of Daniel. So maybe through the week you can take some time, read through the book. The goal of our study will be to examine the recorded life of Daniel and observe not only how he responds to life trials, but to apply his life to the day which we live in, and how can we take that and use it in our own life. Daniel chapter 1, look at verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children of whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So as we see in our opening passage here, we see the introduction of Daniel being one of the children, the young men that were taken out from the land of Judah to be taken into captivity for the purposes of being brought before the king at a certain time, but to be raised up and to be learn the ways and the manners of the time of Babylon. And that through that they might stand, he might stand one day before the king and be able to work with the king in that area. We're going to do this. We're going to take a time. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to take a few moments just to meditate, to maybe ask the Lord to speak to us through the message and through the scriptures that is given. And we'll give you that. We'll do that, and then we'll take that few moments. Lord, we ask you this morning that you would be with us and that you would help us as we look into your word this morning, as we look at the life of Daniel and how Daniel's life has been recorded before us, that we could take some things from it and glean from it to help us to recognize and to know the things in our own life where we struggle, where we need help, that we could take comfort and strength and wisdom from his life and apply it to ours, that you might be able to use us in a mighty way in the days ahead. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to begin our study, we're going to look at Daniel, where Daniel's life falls in relation to the times, the Bible times that are there. Daniel finds himself around 600 BC, around the time of not only Jeremiah, but Ezekiel. He also is right at the end. He's alive just right at the end of Habakkuk's ministry as well. God would prosper Daniel through this time of captivity, as he would find out in later. He would find out this was 70 years God was going to bring them into captivity for the purposes of drawing their hearts back to him. Daniel would become a prince or official under four different rulers. He would obviously Nebuchadnezzar, who we started off with, Belshazzar, his son, also Darius and Cyrus. And again, this would span 70 years. So this lifespan that he basically his entire life would be spent in captivity. Daniel is one of the few persons in the Bible where there is actually nothing negative said about him. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. The book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, the Son of Man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Now, when it says in it, it's talking about that sinful land. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. It is interesting to note that the three people chosen to receive this commendation from God, because each of them had a specific place in history and how that worked. If you think about Noah endured the world through the flood. Daniel endured the flesh through captivity, and we'll see that here later. Job endured the devil through trials, the devil through everything but the kitchen sink, if you will, at Job. And Job endured those trials. In the book of James 1:12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And so we see in this world we are going to face troubles, and we must endure them for the cause of Christ. And as Christ endured for us, we must also endure this life for him as well. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What's interesting about these three men is that God uses those three men for the purposes of bringing them to a place in their life to give an example. And what's interesting is, again, Noah endured the world, Daniel endured the flesh, and Job endured the devil. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, there's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. There's the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So these three areas and these three men were able to overcome are areas in our own lives where we must overcome. We must come to that place to where we are able to endure past what God is working. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now, stories of Daniel are often not portrayed properly. Most of us, if you were in a young person in Sunday school, you saw a picture like this. You might have seen even a picture like this. You might have seen something like this. But in actuality, Daniel would have been in his 80s, according to the record of events that took place. Go to the next slide. This is what would be more appropriate. This would be more accurate. Daniel would have been well later in years, because this... The time of the lions then comes in the latter part, right before Darius or Cyrus would send them back to rebuild. So we see that this is, so we have to look at the word of God and see where it comes first. But look back at Daniel chapter 1 now in verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So God is working through Babylon. God is working through the people to bring him to that place. So we see here this journey from Jerusalem to Babylon would have taken about 900 miles. And Daniel 1:2 says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his gods, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. But notice at the beginning of verse 2 that it states that the Lord allowed Judah to be defeated. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Next week, we'll look more in depth to the circumstances that led to Judah being defeated. But look at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So Nebuchadnezzar brought the choicest of the children out of Judah as well. Notice again in verse 3 that it states that it was children. Therefore, Daniel would have been a young boy when he came over to Babylon, maybe between 13 and 17 years old. So in essence, he plundered the best of the best. Nebuchadnezzar sent to make sure that the best of the best, in essence, the future leaders of Jerusalem and the children of Israel, were brought out of Jerusalem. This would obviously not only be one way to bring devastation to them, because now there would be no future leaders to rise to for the children of Israel, to maybe revolt against Babylon one day. But he brought them back to Babylon for a purpose, to train them in the way of the Babylonians, their language, their ways, their cultures, their gods, that they might be indoctrinated to learn those things. But notice that verse 3 states that it was Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that was chosen to find these children and to bring these children out. Now, many consider Daniel to be forced to become a eunuch. Now, a eunuch in Bible time was one that would be a liaison for the king to the people and just a counselor to him as well. And with that, being a eunuch, they were not allowed to procreate to make sure that they stayed faithful to the king and not have any other distractions or responsibilities. They would not be able to procreate through a surgical method. And so because of that, many believe that because the eunuch brought Daniel out, that Daniel also was brought to that place to where he could only do that. The Bible does not say that. So we got to make sure that we always keep where there's an old saying, where the Bible is silent, we should be silent. And that was credited to Thomas Campbell. But we need to make sure that if the Bible says something, we say it. If it doesn't, it doesn't. So we can speculate, and there's nothing wrong with speculating about the Word of God as long as we don't take our speculation and then stand on it as gospel truth. And so we got to be careful of that. But many believe that to be the case. There is no indication of that. That the idea of the eunuch is where a lot of the Catholics get the priest, where they have no other responsibilities in life but to serve God and to do those things. So he was brought out by the eunuch. But notice the types of children that were brought out. Look back at verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish. So they had to be young enough to not have any of the bad characteristics acquired and ingrained in them. So they were with no blemish. Well-favored. Have good complexion. A healthy-looking kid. They didn't want some poorly feeble-looking kid. They wanted a healthy kid. Someone who was skillful in all wisdom. So they wanted a young man who was wise in the ways of the Jews and was educated in the things of the day. He had to be cunning in knowledge. Someone who knew their own customs, their own laws, their own morality. Understanding science. The science of their day was music and architecture, natural history, agriculture, war, future events. All these things they would have knowledge of. And such as an ability to stand in the king's palace. They had to have strength of mind. They had to have courage. They had to have the ability to have determination to withstand and endure the struggles of life. And then such as had an ability and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. So not only did they have to have all those things, but they had to have the ability to be smart enough to acquire another language and the ways of the Babylonians. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they would go through 3 years of extensive training before they'd be brought before the king for inspection. Now, one would assume that some of these young people would, one day be put over the expanded rule of Nebuchadnezzar's continued conquest of the world. So they would be in this place. And notice in verse 6, now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So in this verse, we find the focus of our study. We find that Daniel was brought out of Judah and taken into captivity to Babylon. Now this was done most assuredly against the will of Daniel. This was probably not something that Daniel wished to happen. I don't think Daniel, when the eunuch was looking for these young men, I don't think Daniel was probably in the back going, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. No, he was forced into this captivity. And this means that he came to this place by the fact that life had presented this to him. I don't think one day he dreamed about the opportunity that he'd be taken from his family and taken to a strange land and being forced to learn all new things and acquire the customs of those that were foreign to the children of Israel. So in essence, life found itself to Daniel. And in our opening passage, we see this idea that in Daniel's life, he found himself in a place where he could not control the events that were going on around him. And in our lives, we too must recognize that we do not have the ability to control the events that go on around us. Now, we have the ability to control some things. We can manipulate things and manipulate people and control this and control that. But in the grand scheme of things, we don't have the ability to control the things like we talked about in Sunday school. Death, life. All these things are things that we cannot control. And this leads me to the application of this opening passage this morning in Daniel. We see this life of Daniel being turned upside down. One day, freely fulfilling his earthly duties and his family. The next, he is in a caravan headed for a life of captivity. Now, one might call this the trials and tribulations of life. And in our lives as believers, we will not live through this world without times of tribulations. Tribulations come in all types, all sizes, and all complications. Tribulations many times arise suddenly in our lives instead of creeping up on us. And this was the same for Daniel. So the question for you and I this morning is, how should we handle the tribulations, the trials, the temptations of this life? How is God commanding us to handle these difficult times? To apply this, I want to look at a life that dealt with great tribulations in their lives and glean from their actions. Let's go over to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, there's many people throughout the scripture that we can look at and we can see in them a life that was filled with troubles and trials. When we think of troubles and trials, the name we mentioned earlier comes to mind, Job, who dealt with great troubles and trials. He's talking about life coming to a man. One day he has children, he has all this wealth and all this materialistic wealth, and all of a sudden, in a moment, just like that, all those things went away. So we know that, but I want to look at Joseph this morning. Genesis 37, look at verse 1. The Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Israel is mentioned in verse 3 as Jacob. In Genesis 32, God changes Jacob's name to Israel, which both are shown here in this verse. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Israel's love for Joseph causes hatred towards his brethren, from his brethren. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. So after this incident, Joseph will have a dream which will further the animosity of his brothers towards him and make his father even question the interpretation of the dream as well. But this will lead his brothers to attack. Look at verse 23 of chapter 37. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of his many colors of many colors and that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we shall slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchants, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. That's interesting. Just throwing this in here. I don't think I've ever recognized the fact that it wasn't his brethren that pulled him out of the pit. They didn't have the decency to do that. Here is Joseph, who has done nothing wrong. And Joseph, like Daniel, has no control over his life at this point. Life is now being dealt to him without any ability to control that. He did not choose this, but he's sold into slavery in Egypt nonetheless. Look at verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt under Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So despite all this, God takes Joseph to the house of Potiphar, where God will bless him. Look at verse 3. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all... I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 39. I jumped on you. Sorry. Go to Genesis 39. And look at verse 3, Genesis 39, verse 3. Genesis 39, 3. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. God blesses Joseph even when the hatred of his brothers and being sold into slavery still continues to work hard and labor, and now he's being blessed. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon him and all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse 6. It says that Potiphar did not even know all the possessions that he had because he was so satisfied with Joseph's ability to take care of the home. This thought is truly the underpinning of our service to God. Joseph's commitment to the advancement of the house of Potiphar was the single most important focus of his life at this point. Even though all the things around him he has no control over, he's still focused on doing where the place that God has for them as a servant of Jesus Christ. Our sole focus should be on building his kingdom, not our own. Despite this advancement in Potiphar's house, though, another trial is coming. Life is about to turn Joseph again, and Joseph again has no control over this turn that's coming. Potiphar's wife will make an advancement on him and accuses him to her husband. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So Potiphar, being a red-blooded man, chose to act before thinking and finding out the whole matter of the situation, but he reacts emotionally, just like his brethren did. And now Potiphar reacting emotionally. And now life comes again and twists him again and turns him around again. No control. And now he's thrown into prison. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So while in the prison, the butler and the baker have a dream. And as before, when he had a dream before and interpreted, he interprets that dream for them. And Joseph tells the butler that when he is restored to service, as the dream said he would be, that he would remember him to Pharaoh and remind him of Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh about him. Verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For I, For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Despite this plea, the butler forgets to mention Joseph to Pharaoh. Go to chapter 41 of Genesis now. Genesis 41. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. It took 2 years in prison before the butler would finally remember. When Pharaoh couldn't get his dream interpreted, the butler finally remembers Joseph. And Joseph, like Daniel, having no control over his life, and life is going up and down, and now 2 years later, he's finally remembered. So when Pharaoh has this dream and the magicians can't interpret it, finally he remembers and calls him out. And Joseph's brought and counsels Pharaoh of the upcoming famine that is coming, and gives counsel unto him how to work around that famine so that the nation and his kingship would be saved. And this Pharaoh was that now puts Joseph in a place of prominence right under him. Look at verse 39 of chapter 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." So though he has no control over, or though he has control over all the possessions of Pharaoh, he did not have control to keep the famine from coming. The famine causes Jacob to send food to send his brethren for the food for his family. And when Joseph's brothers arrive, Joseph disguises himself so they would not know him. And up to this point, Joseph has no control over his life, but for one area. There's one area that Joseph does have control over. And it's probably the most important area that you and I need to recognize this morning. We have no control over the happenings of this life. None of us know what the later this day may bring forth. There's a lot of people that entered into yesterday with dreams and ideas and plans for this next week, but never made it out of Saturday. They passed before Sunday morning came. None of us know what's going to happen in our life. And we can't control all those things, but we can control one thing. And it's the one thing that Joseph could control. Look here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. The one thing and the one area that he can control of his life was how he responded to what life brought to him. He couldn't control the fact of what his brothers did. He couldn't control what Potiphar did. He couldn't control the circumstances that led the butler to forget him. He couldn't control the famine. He couldn't make it not happen, but he could control the way he looked at all these things that transpired. And Joseph disguises himself when his brothers came. But then he finally reveals himself to his brother here in Genesis 45. Look at verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall not be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Notice Joseph's word in verse 5, as it shows forth the same attitude that Paul had in our text message. When we think about Paul and Paul and his willingness to go forth in his life, we see those things. Look at verse 5 again. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." How Joseph saw his trials, he did not focus on what he could not control. Joseph did not stay focused on how people wronged him. He He stayed focused on what he could control, and that is how he viewed those trials. And somehow, some way, without the whole counsel of the Word of God, without the Holy Spirit working in his life, Joseph was able to look at the trials that God was putting into his life and be able to come out of it with such a positive mindset. It's really amazing when you think about it. We as believers have so much more. We have the whole counsel of the Word of God. We can go to the Word of God and try to understand the troubles and trials and tribulations of this life. We have the Holy Spirit of God to lead us and guide us and direct us and give us wisdom and understanding. Joseph had none of this. But somehow, some way, Joseph stayed focused on what was before them, and he was able to look at his brethren who did all evil against him, that set all this in motion, and say, God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph controlled what he could control. Go to chapter 50 now in Genesis. Look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. The one thing he could control was the way he viewed the trials. And the way he viewed the trials obviously affected his emotions. Look at verse 15 here in Genesis 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. So we see here this all coming to a culmination of all these things going on in his life. And the brothers are thinking, man, now that dad's dead, he's going to get us now, because they're, again, seeing it through the worldly wisdom. And that's the way we treat people, right? Man, you do something evil to me, then bless, I'm going to get you back one day. But that's not the way Joseph was looking at this. Joseph was sensitive to God. He was sensitive to the ways of God. Notice what he says in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Joseph controlled his spirit as it was the only thing that he controlled. He couldn't control the happenings of life, but he could control his thoughts towards God. He didn't get angry at God. He didn't get bitter at God. Didn't question God. Just continued to roll with the things, because Joseph recognized that his life was in the hands of God. That it was God that was controlling his life. It was God that was moving and working. And yes, he was given little tidbits here and where he was prosper, but then he would go right back down. He would hit the mountaintop again, then he'd go down again. He trusted that God had a purpose and believed that it was best. Again, Joseph and Daniel did not have control over their life, yet they trusted God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And what we can take and apply to our lives from this story of Daniel being brought out into captivity, not being able to control the circumstances of life, is that you and I also do not have the ability to control what's going on in our life. How many people do we know, vibrant, healthy, and then in a matter of days, health turns? In a moment of months, somebody who was jumping and playing and all those things now can't move. Life hits them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? We cannot change the events that are allowed into our lives by God. However, we can control how we view the trials and the emotions that we allow to dwell within us. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. No matter how hard sometimes we try to understand the things that come to us in this life, it may be beyond our thoughts and our understandings to figure it out. There are times, I've always said, I don't think there's anything wrong with going to God and asking God why, as long as you follow it quickly up with what. Why is this happening? And what do you want from me through it? Why are you allowing this to happen? And what are you wanting me to do with it? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do for me? I always say, everybody goes to Romans 8, 28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And people stop there and they talk about, oh, don't worry about it. All these things are good. And this thing is good for you. Listen, folks, there are things in this life that are not good. They're just not. There's no way you can spin it. There's no way you can turn it. There's no way you can look at it to make it good. But it's the next verse. It's verse 29. For them he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. You see, what happened is, in Joseph's life, these things that were happening were not good. But because Joseph, through these trials and tribulations and life turning and going here and there and up and down, Joseph allowed himself to be moved by God and kept his spirit right. And because of that, in the end, it was good. Hey, if Joseph would have got sideways with God and complained to God and complained to God and complained to God, maybe God would have just left him in that prison. And that famine would have came and many would have lost their lives because of it. Joseph controlling the only thing he could control. There are some things in this life that we're just not going to figure out. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There are just some things in this life we're never going to understand. And our problem in our lives is, we feel like we're owed an explanation. And the only thing we're owed, folks, is to spend an eternity separated from God because of our unwillingness to receive him as our Lord and Savior. But the fact that he allows us the opportunity to put our faith and trust in him and have a relationship with him, there is nothing in us that demands something. I know it's cute. I know it's a song that people like to sing. I've got a mansion up over the hilltop. I don't like that song. I think it's pretty presumptuous of me to sing that God owes me a mansion over the hilltop. Now, I'm not opposed to the song. Don't get that wrong on that. But I'm just saying we've got to be careful the way our attitude gets towards God, because we don't deserve anything but what we ought to have gotten. We have no control over how the circumstances come, but we have control over how we respond. There will be times in your life where you will have to tell God that you trust him despite not understanding what's going on. This will be done in times and at times when troubles come with great certainty. There'll be troubles in your life and trials in your life that'll come, and you will with great certainty say, God, I trust you. I believe in you, God. And there will be times where you'll tell God with a little bit of hesitancy, I believe you. I trust you. This will be done. You'll tell God you trust him in times where you have no clue what's going on. You have no clue. And there'll be times where you'll do this and you'll say, God, I trust you, through many, 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 many tears. We may not have control over the happenings around our life, but we do have control over how we respond to those. And in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we're weak. We don't have the ability to endure in our own strength. We need God's help. Where do we find it? Where do we find help? So, okay, preacher, you've laid all this out here, but where do we find help? Prayer? Sure. Counsel from others? Yeah. But let me show you the best place to find help. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Or excuse me, we weren't there. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Let's see where Daniel found his help. When he was in the midst of these trials and maybe uncertain of what God was doing, but trusting, believing God has a purpose and a plan. But where did Daniel go and actually find some help to make sense of the situation that he was going through? Look here at Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first years of his reign, Daniel understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. You know where Daniel found help? From the word of God. He reads in the words of Jeremiah about the 70 years of captivity, and this would help Daniel to make sense of all the happenings that were going on around him. And you and I, when we are in trouble, in times of trials and tribulations, when we can't figure out what in the world the Lord's doing, we can go to the Word of God. Go over to James chapter 1. We can go to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God may not always give us the exact reason why this is happening, but it sure will give us the strength and increase our faith enough that we can trust God through it. There will be times in your life, if you've not already had them happen, where you'll go through something and then you'll meet somebody and they'll tell you about a circumstance and a situation and you'll be like, "You sorry bum. You're the reason why I went through this thing. You're the reason why, man. You low down dirty scoundrel." But it'll hit you and you'll be like, "That's why. That's why I went through this thing. Because on this day and at this time, I'd meet this person and I would be able to relate to them where I could never relate to them before." There are things in this life that you and I can't relate to. I can't relate to somebody who's been divorced. I can't relate. Never been through it. Doesn't mean I can't help them. But it is different when you can walk alongside somebody and you meet somebody who's been through a similar trial that you've been through, and you take greater solace in that sometimes. But the Word of God gives us joy. The Word of God gives us comfort. The Word of God gives us hope. The Word of God gives us peace, contentment, patience. Listen, sympathy is man's wisdom, but comfort is found in God and God in His Word. Look at here, James chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God tries our faith. God grows our faith through the trials of this life. The trials of this life bring about patience. Patience is cheerful enduring. The trials of this life are created for us to endure through them. It brings us to a place to put before us a decision to trust God or to question God. It puts before us an opportunity to grow our faith in that area of whatever that area may be in our life. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Trials worketh patience. Trials help to develop and grow the perseverance of the saints. Notice again in James 1:3. God calls the work done in times of trials is called perfect. Let her perfect work. Excuse me, that's in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Perfect, that means complete. And I love the word "let" there because it's a conditional word. Meaning you can choose whether or not you'll let the trials of this life be used to help complete you or you'll fight it. And what you'll notice over time is sometimes we bemoan the little trials that come along, the little frustrations. But it's those little trials, and a trial here, and a trial there, and a trial here, and a trial there. And through this trial, you gain a little bit of faith. And through this trial, you get a little trust. And this one, you get a little bit more faith, and a little bit more faith. And then finally, when the big trial comes, you have the faith enough to stand despite the trial that's before you. Because what we must always remember is whenever you enter that big trial, you go into it with the faith that you have at that moment. The more faith you can build in your life prior to the great trials of this life, the better off you're going to be, the better chance you'll have to stand when the trials become very difficult in your life. Trials of this life help to complete us, to make us more mature in Christ. They build a maturity in our walk with God. They help refine our faith, and they help to mold us into who God wants us to be. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. James here tells the believers to face trials or adversities with joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Then he said, knowing this, get this down, know this in your heart. Settle it once and for all that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That God is not doing this to be injurious to you. He's not doing this to hurt you or to harm you. He's doing this because it's what's best for you. You think about if you have a situation, you have something, some organ inside of your body that's causing you hurts and pains and causing your body not to work properly. They're going to go in and they're going to cut you open and they're going to take that thing out, and it's going to cause pain. It's going to cause hurt in your life. But over time, that pain and that hurt subsides, and now your body is able to regain the function that it once had. That's what God does in our life. He brings about pains and hurts, not to be injurious, not to hurt us, not to cause us harm, but to give us that so in the end we will be the better off for it. Sorrow is a lack of joy. And two of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is joy and peace. We saw in Joseph a young man that was confident that God was working in his life. It was evident. You go back and read the whole story later today, you'll see a confident persistence of God, trusting God and believing God, knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for his life, knowing that this was going somewhere. He didn't know yet, but it's going somewhere. And maybe that's what he clung on to. He's like, I don't understand, but there's got to be something at the end of this, and I'm going to hold out for it. Confident that the pain and disappointment was not just because God just chose to do it one day. But look here at Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Notice that Paul, despite being in a Roman prison, called the workings of God in his life good. He said, look, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. These things that are happening to me, they're not for me. They're not because I did something wrong. It's not because I blaspheme God or I turned against God. They're happening to me for that the word of God may go forth. Paul even writes to the Philippians. We did this study. He even writes to them and tells them, hey, now the gospel's going out through the palace where I would have not got before. The only way I can minister to these people is if I'm in the prison, and here's where I am, and I'm ministering now, and now the gospel is going out throughout the palace. But he calls them the good work that's working in him. Our purpose in life is to figure out the good things in trials. We must look and see the good that God can use from it. Sometimes all we might have is the hope that we might be able to help somebody else one day. And I know from experience in my own life, the sooner you can get to that point, the better off it is. Because every time I've walked alongside somebody and used the circumstances of my life and the struggles and the trials and tribulations that I've been through, it just makes going through it more worthwhile and more worthwhile. And the more open you are to allow God to use those hurts and those pains to help somebody else, the better you'll feel about it, the more you'll realize the blessing. And that's how you can meet people who have been through difficult times and what the world looks at is very difficult and hard times. And you can look at them and they talk about it like it's one of the best things that ever happened to them. Because they've recognized that God is using those purposes for that. Paul was confident that God was ordering his life to maximize the glory of God in it. He says, being confident of this very thing. He's saying, Philippians, you are about to go through some great trials and tribulations in your life for the cause of Christ. You need to get down in the deep recesses of your heart and settle this thing once for all, that these things that are happening are good in your life, no matter how bad they are. Because he that begun that good work in you will perform it. Not you. You're not going to have to perform it, but God's going to perform it in you. And he's going to do it unto the end, to the day of Christ. Christ suffered that others may benefit. And as believers in Christ, as we follow after God, we will have to suffer at times for the betterment of others. Paul was confident that God was ordering his life. Paul was confident that God was working in his life for a purpose. Daniel was confident that God was working even in the midst of going into captivity. We looked at Joseph earlier, who allowed his life to be ordered in a way that helped and saved many, many people. These men were confident that God was doing what was best for them. The question for you and I this morning, to apply this passage to our heart, is, are we confident that God is ordering our life to maximize his glory through our lives? Let's pray. Father, help us. Probably one of the more difficult things that we face in this life is the trials and tribulations. We can gain solace and comfort knowing that we're not the only ones that ever walked these roads, that other people have faced it. The reality is that some continue on, some fall back. We can't control the stressors and the troubles and trials of this life, but we surely can control how we react to them. And we ask for your grace and your mercy, that when troubles and trials come, we run not to the people of this world, we run not to the things of this world, but we run to you. We find help like Daniel did from the Word of God, from the writings that you've given to us. That we would cease with the struggle of life to have to understand why. But we'd simply believe and trust in you, that you're working and moving, and that one day, maybe, it'll become clear. And if not, we would chalk it up as a blessing to be able to suffer for you after how greatly you suffered for us. Help us as we take this time in the days ahead to meditate on this thought of how confident are we in your ability to manage our lives. Help us not to try to manage it ourselves, but help us to believe in you and trust in you, that in your time and in your way, you'll work the circumstances of the trials of this life out, and that when it's worked out, it would be done for the honor and the glory of your kingdom, and it'll be done for your honor and glory in our lives, that we might be able to look back and praise you and thank you for working and moving in our lives, that we might be a testimony and a blessing to others through it. And that when we come to that place, we just simply yield to you and trust in you, confident to know that what you've begun, you're going to continue to perform.